Brings us to Genesis chapter 42. You can find that on page 35 of the Pew Bible. Genesis chapter 42. If you are able, please stand as we read God's holy and inspired word and give your attention now to it. Genesis chapter 42. When Jacob learned that there was grain for sale in Egypt, he said to his sons, "Why do you look at it at one another?" And he said, "Behold, I have heard that there is grain for sale in Egypt. Go down and buy grain for us there, that we may live and not die." So 10 of Joseph's brothers went down to buy grain in Egypt, but Jacob did not send Benjamin, Joseph's brother, with his brothers, for he feared that harm might happen to him. Thus the sons of Israel came to buy among the others who came, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. Now Joseph was governor over the land. He was the one who sold to all the people of the land, and Joseph's brothers came and bowed themselves before him with their faces to the ground. And Joseph saw his brothers and recognized them, but he treated them like strangers and spoke roughly to them. "Where do you come from?" he said. They said, "From the land of Canaan, to buy food." Joseph recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him. And Joseph remembered the dreams that he had dreamed of them. And he said to them, "You are spies. You have come to see the nakedness of the land." They said to him, "No, my lord, your servants have come to buy food. We are all sons of one man. We are honest men. Your servants have never been spies." He said to them, "No, it is the nakedness of the land that you have come to see." And they said, "We, your servants, are 12 brothers, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And behold, the youngest is this day with our father, and one is no more." But Joseph said to them, "It is as I said to you, you are spies. By this you shall be tested. By the life of Pharaoh, you shall not go from this place unless your youngest brother comes here. Send one of you and let him bring your brother while you remain confined, that your words may be tested, whether there is truth in you. Or else, by the life of Pharaoh, surely you are spies." And he put them all together in custody for 3 days. On the third day, Joseph said to them, "Do this and you will live, for I fear God. If you are honest men, let one of your brothers remain confined where you are in custody, and let the rest go and carry grain for the famine of your households, and bring your youngest brother to me. So your words will be verified, and you shall not die." And they did so. Then they said to one another, "In truth, we are guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the distress of his soul when he begged us, and we did not listen. This is why this distress has come upon us." And Reuben answered them, "Did I not tell you not to sin against the boy? But you did not listen. So now there comes a reckoning for his blood." They did not know that Joseph understood them, for there was an interpreter between them. Then he, that's Joseph, turned away from them and wept. And he returned to them and spoke to them, and he took Simeon from them and bound them before their eyes. And Joseph gave orders to fill their bags with grain and to replace every man's money in his sack and to give them provisions for the journey. This was done for them. Then they loaded their donkeys with their grain and departed. And as one of them opened his sack to give his donkey fodder for the lodging place, he saw his money in the mouth of his sack, and he said to his brothers, "My money has been put back. Here it is in the mouth of my sack." And at this, their hearts failed them, and they turned trembling to one another, saying, "What is this that God has done to us?" And when they came to Jacob, their father, in the land of Canaan, they told him all that had happened to them, saying, "The man, the Lord of the land, spoke roughly to us and took us to be spies of the land. But we said to him, 'We are honest men. We have never been spies. We are 12 brothers, sons of our father. One is no more, and the youngest is this day with our father in the land of Canaan.' Then the man, the Lord of the land, said to us, "By this I shall know that you are honest men. Leave one of your brothers with me, and take grain for the famine of your household, and go your way. Bring your youngest brother to me. Then I shall know that you are not spies, but honest men. And I will deliver your brother to you, and you shall trade in the land." As they emptied their sacks, behold, every man's bundle of money was in his sack. And when they and their father saw their bundles of money, they were afraid. And Jacob, their father, said to them, "You have bereaved me of my children. Joseph is no more, and Simeon is no more, and now you would take Benjamin? All this has come against me." Then Reuben said to his father, "Kill my two sons if I do not bring him back to you. Put him in my hands, and I will bring him back to you." But Jacob said, "My son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he is the only one left. If harm should happen to him on the journey that you are to make, you would bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to Sheol." Thus far the reading of God's word. Let's look to him in prayer. Our Father, again, having heard your word, we come before you with a request that you would send your Spirit. We need your Spirit's aid to understand this word. May you work in our hearts to show us wondrous things from it, and help us, O Lord, to live properly in light of it. We pray this all in the name of Christ your Son. Amen. You may be seated. Well, as I was learning about the truth of God's sovereignty and salvation, as I was learning the doctrines of grace, I was a part of a Friday morning men's group, a group of men who would gather together very early in the morning, and we would memorize scripture, we would recite scripture, we would help keep each other accountable. And there was one particular point where the truth of God's grace and salvation really stuck. It hit me between the eyes, and that was as we were memorizing verses on repentance. Just looking in the scriptures where the word repentance is found and picking verses to memorize. But one of those verses is 2 Timothy 2:25, where Timothy, or Paul is speaking to Timothy about the qualifications for overseers, and he has this comment that one who is an overseer ought to correct his opponents with gentleness. And then he says this startling truth: God may perhaps grant them repentance leading to a knowledge of the truth. And me and one of my friends, having read that verse and memorized it, were taken aback, because what does that mean? Where does repentance come from? It's a gift. It's a gift of God. God is the one who grants repentance. And my friend's shock, he said, "Well, I guess that means that repentance is a gift of God. It's all of God's grace that he grants to us, his people." As we saw this morning, faith is a gift of God that he gives us. Well, so is repentance. And Genesis 42 is an excellent example of this truth, that repentance is a gift of God. And as we look at this chapter, we'll see that, as well as not only that God gives repentance, but how and why. Remember what we've covered so far. Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers. He, even as a slave, rose to a position of prominence in Potiphar's household, but he was framed by Potiphar's wife and then found himself in prison. Even in the prison, he was exalted to an exalted place among the prisoners until he was freed by Pharaoh himself after interpreting Pharaoh's dream. And as Genesis 42 opens up, Joseph is ruling over all the land of Egypt. He's the right-hand man of Pharaoh. He's the second most powerful person in the whole world at that time. He's in charge of dispensing grain to all of the refugees who come to Egypt seeking grain, because there is a harsh famine upon the land, not only upon Egypt, but upon the whole world at that time. And the only hope for the world is Joseph. He's the one selling grain. He's the one that the people must go to. Well, in this chapter, we'll see that 10 of the people who come down to Egypt to buy grain are Joseph's own brothers, those very ones who sold him into slavery some 20 years prior to this event. they unknowingly meet Joseph. And what Joseph does is astounding. He sets out to reconcile them to himself. In great spiritual maturity, he seeks reconciliation with the very brothers who sought to murder him, but instead sold him into slavery. That's the goal in not only this chapter and all that Joseph is doing, but really in chapters 42 through 45, and we'll see this more as we go throughout this section of Joseph's story. He is seeking reconciliation with his brothers, but before reconciliation can be made, there must be repentance. That's the theme of Genesis 42. And to see this, we'll focus on three things. First, the need of repentance, then the gift of repentance, and particularly how God brings it about, and then finally, the giver of repentance. So as this chapter opens up, we see the need of repentance and is really motivated by a physical need amongst Joseph's brothers and his father. There's no grain in Canaan. The famine has spread throughout the world. So that even Jacob, who resides in Canaan, is experiencing this great famine. And so what he does is he hears the news providentially. It's sort of a major thread running throughout Joseph's story as the work of God in providence. He hears that there is grain for sale in Egypt. So what does he do? Well, he looks at his 10 sons his sons minus Benjamin, and he asks them, "What are you doing here? What are you doing just sitting around looking at each other, implying that they're a bit slothful?" He says, "Go to Egypt. Buy grain there." He sends them to Egypt, and thus they go in need of physical grain. Verse 5, the sons of Egypt came to buy among the others who came, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. They go to Egypt to address their physical need. But when they get there, we see that the Lord is using this providentially to confront their spiritual need. Their need of repentance and reconciliation. They have a great spiritual need. We know that Joseph has changed a lot. Since we first met him, he was 17 years old. He was a bit prideful. He lacked tact. He sort of rubbed his favored position into the face of his brothers, which led to their hating him and ultimately to their plot to destroy him and to sell him into slavery. But in Joseph's life of affliction, he learned humility. He learned to trust in the Lord. He learned that the Lord is with him. So we've seen great, great change in Joseph. And also, if we consider Joseph's brothers, though we didn't go through the chapter, Genesis chapter 38, which focuses on Judah's sin with Tamar. It's a dark chapter of the Bible. But at the end, you see Judah start to recognize his wickedness, where he says that Tamar is more righteous than he. He recognizes his sin. So we see maybe a bit of spiritual change in Judah, and Reuben has a bit of promise going for him, not only here in this chapter, but earlier as he did seek to prevent his brothers from selling Joseph into slavery. But on the whole, his brothers are still pretty much the same men they were 20 years prior. They've not sought reconciliation with Joseph. That's obvious. Nor have they repented of their sin to their father. That's obvious. There's no godly sorrow. There's been no repentance. It's been 20 years with plenty of time to repent, but it hasn't been there yet. But God is gracious, and he doesn't leave them in their sin. He providentially sends them to Egypt, where they will be given the gift of repentance. We see that in verse 6, really, through the rest of the chapter. Now, what is repentance? We'll use the word a lot. What is repentance? If you're a good Presbyterian, you know the answer from the Shorter Catechism, right? It's repentance unto life is a saving grace whereby a sinner, out of a true sense of his sin, an apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ, does with grief and hatred of his sin turn from it unto God with full purpose of and endeavor after new obedience. Simply put, what is repentance? It's that you must know your sin. You must know the mercy of God in Christ. You must hate your sin, turn from it unto God, and endeavor after new obedience. In this chapter, we see Joseph's brothers come to understand much of this, to understand that they've sinned, that they're guilty, to feel a godly sorrow over their sin, and in the coming weeks, we'll see this repentance work forward to a full reconciliation. Well, Joseph's brothers arrive in Egypt, and they go to Joseph. They don't recognize him, which is understandable. Joseph was merely 17 the last time they saw him, and now here he is 20 years later in Egypt. He's probably dressed, or he is dressed like an Egyptian. He is probably shaved, whereas Joseph's brothers would not have shaved. It was a common practice in Egypt to shave your face. He spoke Egyptian. He, by all outward appearances, was an Egyptian. And so they, completely not expecting to see him, did not recognize him. But he recognized them. He saw them. They probably hadn't changed that much. And he recognized them as they came to him. And what did they do? But verse 6, Joseph's brothers came and bowed themselves before him with their faces to the ground. You could easily skip over that, but if you know Joseph's story, that's significant. That's the fulfillment, or a part of the fulfillment of Joseph's first dream, right? Where Joseph had dreamed that he is out in the field with his brothers, and they were all binding sheaves of grain, and his stood up, and all of his brothers' sheaves bowed down before him, showing that they would one day serve him. Well, what is that? But this, here is that dream fulfilled. Joseph recognizes them and he remembers his dreams. And you could imagine how a normal person, especially a natural man, would have acted in this moment. Finally, here are the 10 people who have ruined his life, or at least a good 13 years of his life. Here are the 10 brothers that he is now in a powerful position, fully able to seek any sort of revenge he could want. He has the entire authority of Egypt behind him to exact any sort of punishment on these 10 brothers of him. But what does he do? As I said, it's astounding. He seeks their reconciliation. He graciously seeks their reconciliation as an example of his great spiritual maturity. This is the goal of all of his actions in the next few chapters. This is the goal of what we'll see in this chapter as he even treats them harshly, as he comes up with a clever ruse to convict them of their sin. That Joseph is seeking their reconciliation. He knows that just simply hugging them and saying, "I'm Joseph, I forgive you for what you've done," he knows that won't cut it. Of course they would confess their sin and repent, because here they are before the second most powerful man in the world. And of course they're going to be fearful. And so he chooses to seek their reconciliation, and he knows that it will take a lot. It will take a deep work of God's grace. And Joseph sets out to be the instrument that brings that grace to their lives. So as we go through this, we see a glorious lesson on how God grants repentance, on how God gives repentance to his people. And you could really summarize it with two words. How does God grant repentance? Well, the two words I think you can summarize it with are taken from Romans 11, verse 22. Through his kindness and through his severity. Romans 11, 22 says, "Note then the kindness and severity of God." It's in a different context, but I think those two words define how God, through Joseph, brings repentance to his brothers. Well, first consider the severity of God that Joseph shows to his brothers, whereby Joseph aims to shock his brothers into repentance. We see this in many different ways. He speaks to them roughly. He treats them roughly. It's repeated a few times of how Joseph treated them as strangers. And verse 7, spoke roughly to them. Where do you come from? And then accuses them of being a spy. It's just another way you see the severity of Joseph here. It's almost playful, the interaction between Joseph and his brothers. Right? He says, "You're spies." They say, "No, we're not." They're just sort of like children defending themselves. We're actually a family. We're 12 brothers of one man. We are honest men, they say, which is ironically more than they are. You know, it's ironic. That is actually true. We are honest men. We are 12 sons of one man. And here's Joseph with them, one of the sons of that man. They're dumbfounded as Joseph continually insists on the fact that they're spies. They've come to the land to search out the nakedness of Egypt. And it's, as you read it, you sort of get the idea that Joseph's charge, Joseph's conviction of them as a spy is utterly absurd. Here are Joseph's brothers coming to Egypt to buy grain with the rest of the world. I mean, they're just 10 out of many others who have come to buy grain. What sets them apart as spies? Well, it seems like this is an absurd charge for him to make. It's why they seem to be dumbfounded in light of Joseph's continually pressing them and saying, "No, you're a spy. No, you're a spy. It's as I said it is. You are truly spies." You see the severity even, the roughness of Joseph as he seeks to get them to a point of realizing their sin. And in the midst of this, he proposes a test. A test that is a life and death matter. As he says in verse 16, or verse 18, "Do this and you will live, for I fear God." The test that he proposes to test their honesty is a life and death matter. And whenever we are brought face to face with our impending death, what's really in us will come out. It's what Joseph is wisely orchestrating here to test them, to see if they have changed. Joseph's plan is to have one of the brothers set free to return back to Canaan to bring Benjamin to Egypt, that Joseph might see him. And if they do that, then they are not spies. They are free to go. But to consider this plan, he puts them into jail for 3 days, during which he modifies it a bit. He comes to them after the 3 days and says, okay, if you're honest men, let one of your brothers remain confined here, and you all can go back to Canaan and then bring back to me your youngest brother. Joseph is dealing with them harshly, in a loving way, you could say, to seek their reconciliation. What's their response to this? This is amazing if you look in verses 22 and 23. Again, this whole charge of being slaves seems completely absurd. And you can imagine their thought about it. It's so absurd that there's no logical explanation. Surely this is the work of God. Surely that's the only way to describe this. We are guilty. They're like the prodigal in the land of famine whenever he finally comes to his senses after having eaten from a pig trough, saying, "I have sinned." Here are Joseph's brothers saying in verses 22 and 23 that they have sinned. Or verses 21 through 22. They said to one another, "In truth, we are guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the distress of his soul when he begged us, and we did not listen. This is why this distress has come upon us." And Reuben then tells them, pretty much, "I told you not to sell him into slavery. This is a reckoning for his blood." They understand their sin. And they remember details of it, even though it happened 20 years ago. It's like they can now hear Joseph crying out again. they see again in their mind's eye the distress of his soul like it was yesterday. They remember their sin, and they themselves suffer distress, and they themselves are broken in their sin. You see, Joseph's test, his severe working towards them, his rough treatment of them is already bearing fruit. It's led to a glorious confession of their sin. They said, "We're guilty. Surely this is a reckoning for Joseph's blood." What they don't know is that Joseph overheard this, or that his interpreter did and told him. Joseph is completely overcome with what can be nothing else but tears of joy, and he rushes out to weep. That they have changed, or they are on the way to changing. There is a hope for reconciliation. There is a hope for repentance. It is coming to fruition. This shows his compassionate heart towards his brothers. Yes, he deals roughly with him, but he has to. He has to display the severity of God to them. But he also deals kindly with them, which is another way God grants repentance. Note then the severity and the kindness of God. Romans 2:4 even says it more plainly, that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. Well, how is Joseph kind to his brothers? And in many ways, not only in this chapter, but as we'll see in chapter 43 especially, Joseph is overwhelmingly gracious and kind to his brothers. Even though he binds Simeon before their eyes, notice verse 25. This is what he provides for them. It says, Joseph gave orders to fill their bags with grain and to replace every man's money in his sack and to give them provisions for the journey. And this was done for them. And do you think that's how Egypt treats all of their condemned spies? That the most powerful nation on the earth provides them what they need, gives them provisions for the journey, and then gives it to them free of charge and sends them back home? No. This is the kindness of Joseph to his brothers. And this is not how they treated the other nations coming to buy grain. He provides them everything they need to return. And as they return, you can imagine their shock whenever they stop and feed their donkeys, and one of the brothers opens his sack, and behold, there is the money that he had supposedly paid for grain with. And they tremble. They're utterly surprised. They tremble, and their hearts fail them. And again, this is, everything's happening, and it's so absurd, everything that's happening, that the only explanation is, as they confess, "What is this that God has done for us?" Verse 28, "What is this that God has done for us?" They travel home. They relate their story to their father. They all open their sacks, and behold, all of their money is back in its place. This leads to even more fear. Jacob even is afraid and lashes out against them, saying, "No way will I send Benjamin to Egypt with you." Even Reuben, in light of all this, it's like the latter third of this chapter is it's a mess. And Jacob isn't willing to send Benjamin down there. He accuses them, rightfully so, of bereaving him of two of his children. Reuben comes up with this rash offer to substitute his own sons. "Kill my two sons if I do not bring Benjamin back to you." That Jacob ultimately rejects such an offer. It's clear to Jacob, it's clear to the brothers, that this is God's work. What is this that God has done to us? Surely, they said as they were imprisoned, surely this is a reckoning for the blood of Joseph. Yet it all is a part of Joseph's plan and God's plan through Joseph to bring repentance, leading to reconciliation for these brothers. Step back also and note the larger picture of what Joseph is doing here. It's very wise on his part, and it's very interesting. He's literally recreating what they did to him. He's causing them to experience the same thing that he experienced at their hands. He at first has them jailed, just like he had been imprisoned. He then sends them back to Canaan with extra money and one brother short, just like they had experienced when they left to return to Canaan to their father with one brother short and extra money from selling him into slavery. He's actually made them his own slaves. Notice they approach him as his servants. And as they go back to Egypt, they are still under the control of Joseph. They are forever bound to his will as long as they are under his test to bring back a younger brother. Joseph could send the legions of Egypt to take them back into custody. They are subjected to Joseph. And then there's this test with Simeon. Will they abandon another brother in Egypt? Or have they changed? Is their repentance going to bear the fruit of a desire to save their brother or to abandon him again? God uses Joseph to bring repentance to his brothers, and he does so through great roughness, through his severity, and through his kindness. This is how God grants repentance to his people. This is how he continues to grant repentance to us. This is how he has granted repentance to us and continues to do so to us through the greater Joseph, Jesus Christ, as well. And that's why we'll close by considering the giver of repentance. Now, Joseph prefigures Christ. That's clearly seen. We've seen it as we've gone through Genesis 37 through Genesis 42 here this evening. That's clear from our studies, and we completely see that here as well. God raised up Joseph as his exalted servant through whom he gave repentance to Joseph's brothers, the very ones who condemned his life to death by selling him into slavery. And this is the exact same language that Peter uses when he speaks to the Jewish people in Acts 5. Acts 5, verses 30 through 31, he says, "The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a cross. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and the forgiveness of sins." Repentance is a gift that God gives you through Christ. Repentance is a saving grace that is yours through the work of Christ Jesus. And how does he bring you to repentance? Well, it's through his severity. Sometimes he has to shock you into seeing your sin. Sometimes it has to be that your sin finds you out, that you're caught, and that leads you to repentance. Sometimes it has to be that you face extreme consequences for what you've done. And that's orchestrated by God to bring repentance. Perhaps this is how you first were given repentance and how you first saw the iniquity of your sin and turned from it unto God. Maybe God caught you in great sin and you had no hope but to turn to him and confess it and repent, and to have faith in Christ. This is how God continues to grant us repentance. He disciplines us as his own children. He seems severe to us, but severity mixed with compassion and love. So God grants repentance to us through Christ, but also through his severity, but also through his kindness. It's the kindness of God that is meant to lead you to repentance, Paul says. So have you thought about that? Times of great favor in your life, times of prosperity, times of plenty. Perhaps the purpose of that is to bring you repentance. You commit sin that you know is sin, and you don't face the consequence of it, at least right yet. What is that but the kindness of God meant to lead you to repentance? You sin and you are not caught, you are not exposed before the world. What is that, but even, you could say, the kindness of God meant to lead you to repentance? Repentance is a gift of God that he gives to his people, that he continues to give you through his severity and his kindness. And it all has a goal. What's the goal of repentance in this chapter? It's reconciliation. That's the goal of the repentance that God gives to you, that you would be reconciled to God, that God would be reconciled to you, that peace would replace the enmity that exists between you and God, that adoption would replace your rebellion, that righteousness would replace your unrighteousness. This is what repentance is, is an instrument to bring about your reconciliation with God, particularly with God as your judge, but also with God as your Father. That's why repentance is a continual part of your life as Christians. That's why God is continuing to grant to you the gift of repentance through his severity and kindness. He doesn't leave you in your sin. He deals with you in your sin. That's why Martin Luther's first thesis of his famous 95 thesis is that when our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said repent, he intended that the entire life of believers should be repentance. We are always being led to repentance by the kindness and the severity of God, severity and discipline, and kindness in him not treating us as our sins deserve. God does not leave us in our sin. He leads us to repentance and to faith. There's another implication that we'll close on, and that is that this is not only the pattern in our relationship with God as judge and as Father, but also in our relationships with one another, that for reconciliation to be had between us as individuals, as God's people even, there must be repentance. Reconciliation without repentance isn't true reconciliation. Both parties need to recognize their sin, flee from it, turn unto God and confess it to each other and to God, and only in that way will there be deep and lasting reconciliation. We'll see that later on between Joseph and his brothers. Repentance is necessary for reconciliation. Praise God that he has exalted Christ Jesus our Lord as our leader and master at his right hand to give us repentance, a repentance that leads to gracious reconciliation between us and God and us and each other. Amen. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank you that you have given us the gift of repentance, that you daily deal with us as your children and desire for us to be reconciled to you as our Father. We pray that you would not only continue to grant to us this gift through your severity and your kindness, but that you would give us eyes to see the ways in which we have sinned, that you would lead us into a deeper repentance, that we would count your kindness to us as a means of seeking repentance. And may this lead us to a greater enjoyment of the salvation we have through our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who leads us to repentance. We thank you for him and for his gospel and pray in his name. Amen.